Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Romans, chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Our God has worked with his creation, and specifically with mankind, since the beginning, walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, conversing with them, correcting Cain when he killed his brother Abel. Through the course of Noah and sending the flood, the Tower of Babel, the covenant agreement with Abraham, the law of Moses, all of those prior to God coming to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, in the flesh, walking amongst man. Is man benefited by God's presence and concern? It is God's intent for that to happen. And as Paul begins this question here in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? He correlates the people of God with the sign of the covenant, the Jews and circumcision. Is there any advantage? There is many. There is much. And we'll discuss that in just a minute. But I promised that we would conclude chapter 2 in today's lesson because of this analogy of circumcision. We know what circumcision is. It is a sign of the covenant between God and his people, a cutting away of the foreskin, that fleshly part being cast aside. And it was a sign of man walking away from sin and entering into a covenant relationship with God. For a Jew who practiced that, there was great advantage because it had identified him as one of God's own. Begin with me in chapter 2 of Romans, verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if an uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Note now, verses 28 and 29, the principle that's being established here. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. This sign of the covenant of circumcision that God instituted for those prior to the cross was one that signified a relationship. And though one was circumcised, Paul is saying here, if he did not walk in relationship with God, he once again was considered uncircumcised. In other words, not a child of God. I have written on the marquee, as a true child of God, one must listen to their father. Now, before I get into this argument a little deeper, were there advantages then to being a Jew? That was Paul's initial question here in the first verse of chapter 3. And the answer is clear. Yes. And one of the major ones is because the Jews received the oracles of God. Look at verse 2. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Is there an advantage to knowing God, His will, His word, His ways, His commands? Much in every way. Let God be praised. Even in the garden, He walked with Adam and Eve, attempting to guide them and direct them. Whenever the law of Moses was given to the people of the Jews, it was a great advantage to the nation of the Jews. And that covenant then was blessed with circumcision as a sign of being a Jew. But to think of all nations of the world, the Jews in particular were given the law. Also, the advantage of being a Jew, he says in verse 3, is the faithfulness of God through the ages. God always doing His best to walk with His people, and counseling, correcting, punishing them when they walked away from Him. Thereby revealing in verses 4 and 5 the advantage of being a Jew, knowing the righteousness of God and His righteous judgment. Think of those things, the Word of God, the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God. The Jews had many advantages. And what did they do with them? Well, that's what this passage is all about. In the last part of chapter 1, we saw the world in general when it walks in sin, how degrading the behavior becomes and how abhorrent it is to God. Now we have in this chapter, beginning with verse 9 through verse 18, a diatribe against the people of God, the Jews themselves, because the child has refused to listen to the father. And that happened multiple times, didn't it, in the Old Testament? And even now, as Paul writes this, the Jews are not listening to God, because now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. Go back with me to verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is now revealed in the gospel, as Paul defines in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. As he describes in chapter 6 of this very letter, it is through your baptism into Christ that the old man of sin has been done away with. We understand that concept. It's not hard for us to imagine being washed free from sin through the waters of baptism. But it is also an analogy of the filth of the flesh being cast away, in the sense not of the body being washed, but of my heart being cleansed. Paul says it this way to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. As Christ was raised from the dead, so we believe when we go down into the watery grave of baptism, we are raised to walk free from sin, a new life, the circumcision of Christ. Now, we might think that this is a new concept, that it didn't exist in the Old Testament, that really what God was getting at as he instituted circumcision with Abraham some 430 years prior to the law of Moses, that's when circumcision was instituted, that when God instituted circumcision, that he was not saying, and now you must walk with me. But that was the whole point. It was an outward sign with an inner meaning of give me your heart. And if you don't believe that that's true, listen to these words from Jeremiah, a prophet who was dealing with God's people's wickedness. Listen to this call from Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Now we see clearly the prophet is calling them out of sin before judgment, which would be fire upon them. But notice the terms that he uses. Circumcise your heart. That doesn't mean they weren't physically circumcised, that they hadn't received the sign of the covenant in their bodies, but they were not practicing it. And now what they needed to do was repent of their sins and become circumcised of heart. Set aside that which is evil. So it is with us today. We have received a circumcision of Christ through baptism, a removal of the filth of the flesh in the spiritual sense, and a circumcision made without hands. I want to be a Christian in my heart. Turn with me to hymn number 960. 960. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Help me do the best I can. Let me help my fellow men. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. In my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. hear you say, well done. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. In my heart. In my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. We understand that, don't we? That baptism is but the beginning of our covenant relationship with God, but a necessary beginning, because it is the spiritual circumcision of Christ, made without hands. Think of it as a marriage relationship. When you enter into that promised covenant with another, do you not expect faithfulness? A walking in righteousness? A spirit of mercy and compassion and forbearance whenever one has transgressed, of forgiveness then when repentance is there. So it is with our Heavenly Father. It's not once done and it's over, but it is a relationship beginning. As it was for the Jews, and when they walked away from God, they were called out by the prophets. Jeremiah also says in chapter 9 of Jeremiah, verse 26, "For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart." You've become just like them when you walk in sin and no longer in relationship with your Heavenly Father. Let us do evil that good may come? Oh, we've been accused of such. It matters not. Once saved, always saved. Ah. Did you know that God is uncompromising in His righteousness? That's what David was saying in this verse 4. It is actually taken from Psalms 51 in verse 4. "That you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged." There are those who would say to God, "You're too hard. Your rules are too strict. We have progressed beyond them." Now, it is true. God has fulfilled the law and the prophets, and now we have progressed beyond the law of Moses, but now our circumcision is in Christ. We walk by faith in Him. Look at verse 21 again of chapter 3. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction." We have the fulfillment of the law. 4,000 years of God's oracles coming to the point of the cross. No longer having to be physically circumcised in the flesh, the removal of the foreskin, but now being blessed with a procedure of going down into the water by faith in Christ Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of our sins, being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and being raised to walk a new life. Our God is remarkable, isn't He? How He has brought it all together. Is there any advantage to knowing the Old Testament? It is the oracle of God. It resounds with examples of His faithfulness and His righteousness. But He is uncompromising in what He deems is sinful. To think of compromising with God would be to go into arbitration, to seek mutual concessions. And in our society today, there are many who are embracing those things which God says is sinful. It is that which is worthy of death. God is uncompromising. He has always said that man should live by faith and walk with Him. Even during the time of the law, they were to be circumcised of heart. They were to be in a relationship with Him. And that required them then to set aside the sin that is in the world, the lies of Satan. Satan is a liar and a murderer and has been from the beginning. The cross of Christ is anathema to the world. Paul says it this way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 22, imagine the scene of Christ upon the cross. It's endearing to us because we understand it. That's our Savior dying on our behalf. But Paul says, during the time that it took place, for the Jews demand signs and the Greek seek wisdom. This is verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 1. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You step back and you look at the cross from a non-religious point of view, and it's a form of execution. There are two criminals on either side of Christ hanging on a cross at the same time. This is not something that is pleasant to see. And for the Jews, it's a stumbling block because it shows their God in a state of dishonor. And the Greeks with their gods and their lofty ideals and their seeking of pleasure, it's folly to them. It just doesn't make sense. But to those of us who are called, oh, what that represents is the power of God and His wisdom. Because He's paying the debt that I owe. The wages of sin is death. And my God is there on my behalf. Because I cannot pay that debt, because I am not a sinless sacrifice. That's always been the case. That's why Paul says in Romans 3, verse 20, in the passage that we read, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Man can't do it. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Our God's righteousness is uncompromising. But He is forbearing. He is merciful. He calls out to us. And as a true child of God, I must listen to my Father. Even the Jews experienced times of spiritual deafness. And God sent prophets to call them back, as we've seen with Jeremiah. They became rebels. They became uncircumcised of heart. It's not that God has changed today and making available to us really a simple form of conversion. It is something that He planned for all along. That through the seed of Abraham, as He promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, through your seed all nations will be blessed. As Moses delivered the law in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15 and following, Moses said, there will come another from among you like me. In other words, a giver of the oracles of God. You must listen to him. Paul is a Jew of Jews, and he makes his case now. And he says it no longer matters of what nationality you are. And no longer by the law is the righteousness of God revealed. But the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, so that the man of God might walk by faith. Romans 1 verse 17. Are you circumcised of heart? Have you been baptized into Christ? If so, then you are His child, and you and I must do our best to walk in faithfulness to Him. Because God is merciful to His children. But if I walk outside of God's will, willfully I cease to be His child. I am no longer circumcised of heart, because God is uncompromising in what He declares for man to be in His sight. We must walk with Him. It's not that God is unforgiving, but man must be penitent. Man must come to Him, repent of his sins, confessing that his Son is the Savior, and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in order to receive forgiveness of sins. But that's just the beginning of the covenant relationship. Then we must do our best to walk in righteousness and faithfulness to Him. These verses in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9 and going through verse 18, I want to deal with this afternoon in our devotional thought. because it identifies the sin of the Jewish people. Just as surely as the sins of the world were revealed for us in the last part of Romans chapter 1. And we'll notice the uniqueness of what's said here as he defines sin. And I think there's something that you'll want to see. Are you circumcised of heart? Are you a true child of God? Do you understand the advantages of knowing the oracles of God, the faithfulness of God, the righteous judgment of God? He is impartial, always has been, is, and always will be impartial. He seeks children who walk with him.